Our last time together, we noted in the last couple of verses of chapter 2 that many believed at a point in time on Jesus during the Passover while they were seeing the signs that he did. Why did Jesus do miracles? Did he do miracles primarily to heal a hurting person? And I say no. He did miracles primarily to put on record that he was more than a man so that we would believe in him for eternity. Jesus had business so much bigger than Lazarus when he raised Lazarus. He had business so much bigger than eyesight when he made the blind man see. God's compassion alone would like to fix the sin problem in every one of our lives. He hates to see pain and suffering. But he's got a bigger agenda, getting sin out of the universe. We need to see that Jesus is someone we can trust, who has the power and the character to give us eternal life. And God, Jesus, was constantly trying to get the people to look beyond their own immediate needs to the higher business of salvation and eternity. And it seems like the people in his day just couldn't seem to get their eyes off of the mundane onto the eternal. Now, we certainly don't have that problem today, do we? You know, people lose their job and they just trust Jesus. No, they panic, right? So it says here, people believed while they were seeing the signs. But then it says that Jesus didn't commit himself or trust himself, literally, verse 24, to these people who came to believe in him, because he knew all men. He didn't need anyone to tell him about men because he knew what was in us. He knew that they could one day shout, "Glory to God in the highest, to the Son of David. Glory to the Son of David," on the triumphal entry. And within a day, they would be shouting, "Crucify him." Jesus does not bend to the agenda of the crowd. He sets the agenda. We do not get to call the shots on God once we accept him. He keeps calling the shots because he knows what he's doing. Chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one could do the signs you do unless God is with him." And last week we noted what a temptation this was for Jesus. Because here he has, like, as if somebody from the cabinet back in Washington, D.C., arranged a personal late night interview with you and said, "We've been watching you. We can see you're special. We can see you have powers. We can see you're connected." And it's as if Nicodemus is not just testing out who Jesus is, but somebody this powerful needs to be pulled into the system, right? You don't want somebody this powerful outside the system. And in fact, we know how bad this got, because after Jesus raised Lazarus, the Bible tells us that they said, "We got to kill him quick because the signs are too great. And we got to kill Lazarus too to get rid of the evidence." Somebody with power, somebody with incredible charisma and ability that's working outside the system. The system wants to pull you in or shut you down. And he's trying to pull Jesus in. "We've been watching you." We, the leaders of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the Senate, the top teachers and leaders, "We've been watching you. And we can see that God must be with you in a special way, because we've seen the signs." It says many saw the signs and believed. And that includes some of the top leaders. Now, our proof that Jesus didn't get sucked in is his first sentence in response. Jesus said to him, verse 3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Wow. Jesus just cuts through all the fancy talk. And he says, "You're right, Nicodemus. You came to the right person. You need to be converted." He takes the agenda out of Nicodemus' hand, who says, "We've been watching you." And he takes the agenda to himself, and he says, "So you think I'm someone sent from God? Then let me give you a message from God." Have you ever had anyone tell you, "Here's a message from God for you"? I have. Now, some of us Adventists were a little scared of that. You know, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but woe be somebody actually manifested them. Oh, no. You know? We're kind of too conservative for that a lot of the time. I remember one time I was sitting in a prayer circle, and I'd asked the guys to pray for me, and I was the only Seventh-day Adventist present, but they were all good Christian men. And they prayed for me about something specific I asked them to pray for. And nothing happened, you know. I was praying for a breakthrough in something, and I'm one of these people that I don't feel a lot of stuff. I don't know what happened. Maybe in my childhood I got shut down or something, but I haven't gone back to explore it all. But, you know, I don't feel this stuff. Everybody's feeling the Spirit, and I'm just thinking intellectually, you know. Wow. So the prayer was over, and I'm sitting on the side of the prayer circle. They're praying for somebody else. I'm over there praying, "God, I'd like a breakthrough here. I'd really like a breakthrough. I'd like some forward motion. Now, I don't care how much, just move something." And I remember while I was over on the side of that prayer circle praying by myself, some thoughts came through my mind, which, without getting into the details, had to do with, "You thought they were the problem, but look how you were acting." Kind of like, you shut them out as much as they ever shut you out, you know, that kind of thing. And it was new thoughts, you know. Wow, it could have been me. Well, that's a new thought usually, isn't it? And while I'm having this new thought, and it's kind of sinking in, you know, and when we tell these kind of stories, it sounds sometimes sensational. There was nothing sensational about it. It's quiet, like realization. Oh. As Pentecostal pastor, loved that man. He was a wonderful man. I'd had him preach in my church, and I'd preached in his church on weekends we were gone. I really appreciated that Pentecostal pastor, Assembly of God. He broke out of the prayer circle, and he came over and he knelt down by my chair. And he said, "I think God wants me to tell you something." Now, when a Pentecostal comes over and says, "I think God wants me to tell you something," you know, they believe God just spoke to him. We Adventists, we'd say, "Have an impression." So, "I think God wants me to tell you something." And then he softened it by saying, "You know, I'm not trying to beat on your head or anything." And then he kind of, I knew something was coming here. And then what he said to me just nailed what I'd just been thinking. It's kind of like God gave me this one and he gave me the other one. Moved and seconded, all in favor, it's carried. I believe God speaks through people. I believe he does. I got a couple folks around this church every once in a while tell me, "I was praying for you today, and I think God wants me to tell you this." And I listen. I don't think they're crackpots. I don't think they're weird. I believe God speaks. How did I get off on all of that? It's as if Jesus says to Nicodemus here, "If you guys believe God's speaking through me, then I have a word for you from the throne. You need to be born again." Now, what's that going to do to Nicodemus? Huh? Me? Me? According to Nicodemus' religious picture, did he need to be born again? Did he need a different pedigree? I mean, that's what your birth is your pedigree, right? Did he need a different pedigree? He was a Jew. That means, by their beliefs at that time, they were God's favorites. Jehovah, creator of the universe, was their God, not the Romans' God, not the Greeks' God, nobody else's God. He was their God. Secondly, he was not only a Jew, he was a rich Jew. And they believed that riches meant you were blessed of God. And if you were poor, you were cursed of God. You must have done something wrong. Which is great, because then they didn't have to give to the poor, because giving to the poor would be undoing what God's trying to do. See? He's trying to spank them for being bad, and we give them stuff. See? Let them be poor, learn the lesson. It's great how greed comes in. Not only was he a Jew, God's favorite, not only was he rich, favorite of God, but he was a male Jew. And they would pray, Lord, I thank you that I'm, you know, not a Samaritan and not a woman, and they'd go down the list. Because if you were a rich male Jew, you were as in as you could get. You were in God's pocket and he was in yours. You were the favored gender, race, and affluence. It was obvious you were in. And Jesus looks at this man, who later he calls the teacher of Israel. I mean, this guy was at the top of the pinnacle of power and influence, both politically and religiously in the Jewish nation. And he says, okay, so you think I've come from God. I have a word from the throne for you. You need to be born again. Now, it's interesting. Do any of your Bibles use any different phrase for born again? Anybody have it? I'm using the New King James Version. Anybody have a different version that says something different than born again? Well, that's a couple verses later. We're in verse 3. Unless one is born again. Some versions will say born from above. And the little word that's translated again there is anothen. Ana is above, is up. Okay? It literally means unless one is higher born. It's not about a repeated birth. You know, the first one wasn't good enough, let's try again. It's about being born at a new level, a higher level. And of course, once again, as I just explained, Nicodemus would see himself as at the top level, a rich male Jew. You know, to be a rich female Jew was to be a notch lower. To be a poor male Jew was a notch lower. Of course, to be a poor female Jew, you're still in, but you're down, see? And if you're just a poor Roman, God doesn't even care about you. So the guy who's in, all the way up, rich male Jew, Jesus says you need to be higher born. You need to be born from above. Again, the concept here is not a repetition. Notice what Nicodemus says. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter again into his mother's womb a second time and be born? Well, even if he could, that still wouldn't do it, because he'd only be born again. He wouldn't be born from above or higher born. Nicodemus, your pedigree, no matter how good it is, ain't good enough. You need to be born of a bluer blood than you already have. You need to be born from above. You need a higher born. Now, typical of what happened over and over again, whenever Jesus introduced spiritual truth, they tried to literalize it. He says, what do you mean? How am I going to get back in my mother's womb and come out again? And so Jesus goes on, verse 5, assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. Now, water and the Spirit is interesting. First of all, to be born is the Greek word from which we get Genesis, to be generated. It's the same word in Matthew 1, you know, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. Mary was told that which is, or Joseph was told of Mary, that which is conceived. The word conceived there is genao, born in her, is of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Elizabeth bare a son. Again, the angel to Mary, the Holy One that is born will be called the Son of God. And it, when the time came for her to be delivered, she bare, brought forth, generated a son. That's what that word means. You need to be generated again, anothen, from above. The veil in the temple was torn from anothen, top to bottom. You need to be born from the top. He who comes from above is above, John 3:31. Every good and perfect gift, James 1:17, is from above, anothen. Wisdom is from above. Now, evidently being born from above, Jesus now refers to as being born from the water and the Spirit. What's the water and the Spirit? There's been a number of ways that people have looked at that over time. What was the water? What was the Spirit? And I've been jumping around in my notes, and I'm looking for a list of verses here which aren't showing up. Born of the water and the Spirit. One way it's looked at is in Genesis 1. The Spirit was hovering over the water. You know, Jesus would probably be talking in an allusion that somehow melted into Old Testament teaching, because that was the Scripture, right? The Spirit of God moving on the water. The concept of God's divine interaction as opposed to a natural human birth event. Another verse that actually is in the New Testament that deals with this. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verses 4 to 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice, He talks here about the washing of regeneration. That sounds like the water. What does water do to you? It washes off the dirt, right? Do we have dirt that needs to be removed? Do we have sin that needs to be forgiven? Yes, there's the negative side. We're in the hole. And what does the cleansing from sin do to us? It brings us out of the negative up to zero. We're no longer guilty. But he says not only the washing of regeneration, but the renewing of the Spirit. Once you get out of the hole, up on the level ground, God wants to bring the wind through and make you fly. Back to one of my points, that it could become a hobby horse if I talked about it too much, and maybe I have already. But if you, right now, for the rest of your life, lived absolutely sinless, God would be bored with you. Because He doesn't just want us out of the hole up to zero. He hates lukewarm room temperature. He wants us to fly. You know, the idea of overcoming our sin isn't what God's all about. God wants us to bring us out of the hole and put us to flight. He wants us to move past negative, out of negative, past zero, which is sinlessness, into active, dynamic, radical righteousness. Where we're not just spending the rest of our lives trying not to be bad. but we're actually flying in the good. God has so much. When we stop sinning, we're finally free to start flying. And some people think when we've stopped sinning, we've made it. No, you're just ready now to fly. And you see that in this verse. You have the washing of regeneration. You need to have the old renewed. You need to have the broken fixed. But there's a second part. There is the... looking for my place. The renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let the wind blow. Wash us off, but now put us into flight. Living radically for Jesus, not just not living for the devil. It's just a key point. God does not want us to spend the rest of our lives trying not to sin. He wants to leave sin so far behind that we're soaring in the skies. And those old sins, those holes in the ground down there, just disappear in the panorama of flight. It's a whole different world. He doesn't just want the worm to crawl out of the ground up into the sunlight, but he wants to morph that worm, transform that worm into a butterfly. That's the concept of transformation. So there's a couple ways of looking at this. The water might refer to you have to be born not only physically of normal birth processes, the water, the things of this earth, but also of the Spirit. So possibly the water is the first birth and the Spirit is the higher birth. Because you can't get a higher birth if you don't have a first birth, right? He's talking about dealing with people that have been born. Adam and Eve sinned. Our birthright was tainted, our lineage became corrupted, and we are born of corrupt seed, but we are born. Our water birth is into corruption. But our spiritual birth is what brings that new creation of a higher form. That may be what Jesus is talking about here. You not only need to be born of the water, normal Nicodemus, but even if you're a rich male Jew, you still need to have a spiritual rebirth. And that isn't just an intellectual thing because you got a lot of PhDs and degrees and are a great teacher and have a lot of political power. We're talking about something that needs to happen in your heart. Or it may be talking about the water being the cleansing from the old, so you're up to zero now, and then the Spirit being flying to the greater lands. But either way, you can decide which you like. This higher birth involves not just the being born of the water, natural birth or getting rid of your sins and being cleansed, but flying and soaring in the Spirit. Now, one other thing. Look at verse 3. Assuredly, I say to you, unless one is higher born, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. Verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. I don't know if Jesus is intending a great progression there or not. But you know, to some degree, it's a miracle that anybody even sees the potential of the kingdom of God. Because you can't see it with your natural eyes. And yet, how are you going to see it then until you get your supernatural eyes when you're born again? I don't claim to understand how that all works. But somehow, something has to happen for us to even get a glimpse. I think what he's saying to Nicodemus is, you think you are the kingdom, you think you're in the kingdom, and buddy, I got something to tell you, you ain't seen nothing yet. There's stuff to see that with all your analytical, rabbinical coverage of Scripture and arguing the fine points and the nuances and the allusions of Scripture and all your memorization, there is still an entire horizon beyond that until you're willing to let something radically happen in your soul, in your spirit, in your inner person, that you don't think that you don't figure you're okay because you're a rich Jew, but you get the idea that there's something beyond. If that doesn't happen, you're not going to even get a glimpse of what it is we're talking about here. Somebody who drives a Pontiac Montana minivan that's white. For some reason, it's needed to be moved. Huh? Okay. So if you drive a white Montana Pontiac Montana minivan, stand up right now and we'll applaud you. And then you can... It's embarrassing when somebody says, well, the person who left their lights on, please. And then you have to get up and go out, you know. Okay, well, evidently they're not here, or you're just really timid. Okay, what were we talking about? Lost my train of thought here. Oh, yeah, seeing versus entering. It's as if Jesus, again, is challenging Nicodemus that, look, you may have all the theology degrees available at all the universities of your time, but you haven't seen the real kingdom yet because you haven't realized you need a transformation. And then he goes on and says, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you'll never enter the kingdom. God wants to give us a glimpse of that kingdom, and he wants us to move into that kingdom. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the natural birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So he says, look, Nicodemus, don't think I must have gotten it wrong. Don't be amazed that I would possibly say this to you. After all, shouldn't I be telling this to the Galileans and the Samaritans? You know, shouldn't I be telling this to those publicans and sinners? No, I'm telling you, flesh is flesh. And buddy, that's all you are right now. Spirit is spirit. It's something higher. And don't be amazed. Don't say, oh, couldn't refer to me when I say you must be born again. Are you born again? Are you higher born? Let me ask that. Have you recognized that your first birth is not enough? You need something more if you're going to do this kingdom of God thing. If you're going to even grasp what it is, it's almost like the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Now, I don't believe in preaching hell to try to motivate people into heaven. But the realization of guilt, the weight of sin in your life, just the futility of life. There are negative things when you look around and you're willing to think in quiet moments. There's something wrong with us, right? I mean, I'm okay, you're okay. No, we're not okay. If we're willing to be honest, we're pretty rotten. We think really raunchy things in the quiet of our own mind, don't we? I mean, can you imagine if we could read each other's minds? We would be in trouble. Yeah, the stuff that goes through our minds, we look in the mirror at ourselves and we realize we're not worthy of our partner's love, our spouse's love. You know? I'm amazed, you know, we had our 30th anniversary here a week and a half ago. Keep talking about it, and I'm not trying to get more applause on that. But I'm just amazed that my wife still actually likes me after 30 years. Anybody feel that way at all? You think about who you are and the things you've done, and it's like, wow, this is a miracle. This woman, this man, they actually still love me. And they know me this well. And of course, God knows our thoughts and he loves us. And sometimes it's that realization that there's just, I need something higher. I need something bigger. I need something better. That opens our eyes to consider the possibility of the kingdom of God. We don't really understand it yet. We just Somebody says there's hope. God did it for me. I see somebody else's life has changed. I see transformation somewhere else. I see someone who has a better spirit, a better attitude. They're not going around angry like me all the time or whatever my problem is. I see somebody who's been set free from an addiction. I see somebody who's had their marriage healed. I see somebody who's had radical, wonderful things happen in their life, and they're not the same old person. And I say, what have you got? I need it. You see? And all of a sudden what you're saying is, I need more. I need something above what I've got. And you don't really know what the kingdom of God is all about, but your eyes get a glimpse that there must be more. And you reach out to grab that additional, that something more, and you enter into it. I think that's what it means. Unless you're higher born, you won't even see the kingdom of God. You got to realize, Nicodemus, there's more out there. And be willing to consider the possibility. It'll open your eyes. And you can be born of something higher, the water and the spirit, the spirit. And then you can enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean, enter the kingdom of heaven? I'm already a rich male Jew. I'm already in, aren't I? No, Nicodemus, flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. I think implied there is, guess what? I am a teacher sent from God. You agreed to that because of the signs that you've seen. Now hear me out. You're still flesh. You need spirit. So don't marvel when it says you must be born again. I think it's interesting. Jesus uses the birth metaphor and he uses the wind metaphor. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. What does that verse say? Just back away from that verse. Let me read it again and kind of look at it, try to rephrase it. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. I think Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you will never figure this thing out theologically. You'll never figure it out any more than you can figure out the wind. There are invisible powers here that you can't see, but they're incredibly powerful. I think what he's saying, and we could talk about this spirit thing and all that, but I think he's saying, Nicodemus, stop trying to analyze it. What's that song by Michael Card? Give up on your pondering and fall on your knees, a phrase I remember. He's saying, don't try to analyze this. You said I'm a teacher sent from God. You saw the signs. Okay, accept what I'm telling you and see where it takes you, because you'll never fully dissect it. I hear preachers, they talk. I've done this many times, trying to compose a sermon on the steps to eternal life. And you know what? I never figured out the steps to eternal life. For some, the steps are, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. For the others, 1, 4, 2, 3, you know. And God works different ways. I mean, he sent the Holy Spirit on people before they were baptized once, you know. God does things different. Every time he healed a blind person, he did it different. One time he spit on his eyes. One time he spit on the ground, make mud, put it on his eyes. One time he just touched him. He always does it different. What are the steps to eternal life? Get connected with Jesus and hang out with him. He is the steps to eternal life. Don't try to analyze it. Does repentance come first and then confession? And then, you know, I don't know. Jesus will lead you to that. The truth is, if you have Jesus, you have life. Don't try to analyze it. Don't be amazed that you need it. It's like the wind. You don't understand. If you can understand the wind, you can understand salvation process. If you can understand the birth process. Now think about what they thought of the birth process back in that day. They didn't understand sperm and egg. They didn't understand cell division. They didn't understand implantation. They didn't understand all this stuff. They just knew men and women did what men and women do, and boom, out pops a baby 9 months later, you know? And it was miraculous. And I'm sorry, I don't care how much science. I mean, we can see pictures now of the fetus at every stage. It's miraculous. At some point in the process of the making of a human being in the womb of a woman, a nerve from this eye that begins to form, a nerve bundle begins to grow off the back, which has over 1 million nerves in it, and a matching nerve begins to grow from the brain towards the eye, and those, it has over 1 million nerves in the bundle, and those two match, and every last one of those 1 million-plus little nerves finds its mate. Now you tell me, evolution did that. You tell me that naturally within the human body of a woman, that is just natural process. I'm sorry, the Bible says you were knit together by God in the womb. And we got so much science that we forget that God is still involved in the processes of life. And if He was not keeping us alive and all the sinners in the world alive, we'd all be dead. We're not the Energizer bunny that just keeps going and going and going. We got to be plugged into the source of life. And God actually gives life to the rebels, hoping to win them over. I believe we are alive, we are breathing, because God is actively engaged in every one of our existences. They saw birth as just this miraculous thing. He says, if you can understand birth, you can understand what I'm saying. If you can understand the wind, you can understand what I'm saying. Nicodemus, verse 9, says, how can this be? I mean, here's this really smart guy who says, I don't get it. And Jesus says, verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Come on, man, you are the top guru teacher here of everybody, and you don't know the fundamentals. Assuredly, I say to you, and now he sounds like Nicodemus, we speak and we know and testify what we have seen, and you don't receive our witness. It's interesting. Nicodemus comes, we have been watching you. And now Jesus goes to we. He says, we, as if, who's this we? Anyway, if I've told you earthly things, I've talked about birth and wind, and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I'm trying to boil it down and make it simple, and you're the smartest guy in the country, and you don't get it. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that's the Son of Man who's from heaven. I struggle with that verse. Let me just say it simply. I think what Jesus is saying, I have a message to you from heaven. I have a word from God. I'm talking from God. I've been up there. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever believes in Him, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We'll analyze that later. But he adds a third one. He says, if you understand how that bronze serpent on a pole, by people looking at it. You remember that story? Back in the book of Numbers, I think it is. People were being bit by the snakes. Make a bronze snake, put it on a pole, and everyone who looks at it will live. If you can understand how looking at a bronze snake on a pole can save you from a snake bite, then you can understand the mechanics of salvation. The wind, the serpent, the birth. I think Jesus is saying here, give up on your pondering and fall on your knees. There's a time to just glimpse that there's more out there and get on your knees and say, Jesus, I need something bigger, higher, better, above, and I'm ready, I am open, I don't know how to explain it, and I don't care if I ever can figure it out. I want to fly. I want to be transformed. I want to go through a metamorphosis. That butterfly doesn't have a clue what happened in the chrysalis, but it happened. And you don't have to understand how an airplane works to get on it and fly. Just get the ticket, get on board, and go. Don't worry about how jet engines work and navigation works and all that stuff works. You don't have to know how salvation works. You have to know that if you have Jesus, you have life. And until you're higher born of Jesus, you don't have the real thing. And it's kind of a mystical thing. It takes some risk. You got to see enough to decide, I want to try it. And you got to give it everything. And if you're higher born, if you let Jesus do it to you, you will see and you will enter the kingdom of God. If you have the Son, you have life. Let the wind blow. Let it lift you up. Let the birth happen. Let it transform you. I think Jesus is just trying to tell Nicodemus, you need to give up intellectually right now and let something real happen to you.